right, so now we're in the last part of Isaiah, which basically Messiah the Conqueror will see a lot of kingdom prophecies. Oh, I have to do so much skipping. It's going to be so frustrating. But I have no choice. I'm going to have to do it. All right, so let's get straight to Isaiah 55. Are you all with me?
Yep.
Isaiah 55. So this is, the focus of Isaiah is now not so much narrowly on Israel and Judah, not so much narrowly on Babylon and Persia, but now the focus is basically the kingdom of God and how God's word is going to spread throughout the entire world. Isaiah 55, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Here we go. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. How can you buy something if you have no money? Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of Pharaoh. Again, this is a kingdom prophecy. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and a commander of the peoples. Remember, Messiah the king. Actually, this is the world. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. This is really awesome stuff. So he says, come to the waters. Come by and eat. And so basically saying, you've been sort of buying stuff from the world, and those things did not satisfy at all. But the things of the kingdom, they are truly satisfying. Only in Christ do we have full and real life. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief came only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And so a good question for us is, have you spent your money on things that do not satisfy? Many of us have done that. All right, it's interesting. Among the things that are not really real, bread. He basically said, bread is not really bread. It's kind of an interesting metaphor there. He says, get real water. Get real bread. Where do you find those things? In the kingdom of God. He says, come get food that has, at no cost. Right? So does it not cost anything?
No.
Well, in one sense, it costs everything. Right? To be in the kingdom. But in another sense, it costs nothing. Because what you get is of infinite value. And if you're getting something for infinite value, it's as if you're buying it for nothing. So, really, we have no money. When we come before God, we have no money. Nothing to exchange. God says, I don't want your money. I want you. He says, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And so he's asking you this rhetorical question. Why spend money on what is not bread? In other words, why give your energies to things that don't fulfill, things that do not satisfy? All right, so what have you spent your money on is a good thing to think about. And what are these things that are the richest of fare, right? I love that. It'll give you the richest of fare. That's in verse 2. Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Where do you find these things? In the kingdom of God. That's where they're all found. And then we've got this nice prophecy of the kingdom. starting in verse 3, right? Give ear and come to me, listen that you may live. Hello, folks. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. Again, a kingdom prophecy. Kind of like Jeremiah 31. Kind of like Ezekiel 36, right? And kind of like Deuteronomy in many ways. God says, I want to make a covenant with you. What kind of covenant? A covenant, an everlasting one, with the faithful love promised to David. And who's David in this prophecy? Jesus. It's a everlasting covenant. It's a promised covenant. It's an eternal covenant, and the Messiah is the ruler. And he says many nations are going to come running to it. All those Egyptians and Phoenicians and Sumerians and Akkadians and all these other people, they're going to run to this kingdom. You're going to have to somehow keep them away. Right? That's what the kingdom of God is like. Then in verse 6, he says, seek the Lord while he may still be found. Call on him while he is near, which reminds me of 2 Corinthians 6, where it says, I tell you, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Now let's skip down to verse 8. And he says here, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Just in case you were wondering. God is got a pretty high level of intelligence compared to you. Okay? He's hecka smarter than you. Right? Hecka smarter than you. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth. Are the heavens higher than the earth? Yeah, they're way higher. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then, oh, this is such an encouraging passage. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, it do not return to it without watering the earth. Does the rain ever fall and not water the earth? I've never heard of that happening. All right? Or the snow, of course, we don't see snow around here, but do not return to it without watering the earth and making it blood and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire. It'll achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy, be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. By the way, trees don't have hands. This is, you know, this is poetry. This is kind of like apocalyptic sort of literature here. So, as much higher than the earth is the heavens, that's how much smarter God is than you. All right? I don't know. Have you ever maybe, I don't know, played, maybe imagine you played basketball with LeBron James. All right? That would be kind of a humbling situation. I remember once I was in Aspen, Colorado, and I was once skiing with my cousin. My cousin was on the U.S. ski team.
Wow.
Okay? So I was going down, I'm going, it's like, as fast as I can, I mean, I'm just going really fast. And I get in, and I look way down above, and she's sitting there. Dude. Yeah. Kind of like that. It's like, Maybe Katie and Usain Bolt line up on the 100 meter dash. You know, it's kind of like that. That's God compared to you. Playing golf with a real pro or having an intellectual discussion with a bona fide genius. God says, my ways are way higher than your ways. All right. And he says, you know what? My word. Thank you, Jan. Jan said I should forward my slide. That's right. And it says, God's words always work. Now, wait a minute. Do they always do what God intended? Has anybody ever read the Bible and didn't become a Christian?
Yeah.
So, did God's words accomplish its purpose? Yeah. Either to save or to judge. Either way, one way or another, God's word always accomplishes its purpose. So a good question would, and by the way, hint, 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 our discussion, our group discussion tonight is, what has God's word done in your life? Because God says, as my ways are higher than your ways, as the heaven is higher than the earth, so I'm higher than you, and my word, it never returns to be empty. It's like the rain coming to the ground and not watering it. We'd be like my word being preached and taught and heard and it not having an effect. So it will have an effect. All right, so that gets me to Isaiah 56. For those of you who came in a bit late, we're doing our final section of Isaiah, where basically Jesus is the king of the world, where these are kingdom prophecies, and it's visions of the future, visions of the kingdom, visions of the big picture. So we're no longer current events, Isaiah 1 through 39. We're no longer Babylon and Persia, Isaiah 40 through 54. Now we have the whole world in view. So we're going to start to see all kinds of nations coming to God. So let's read Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8. By the way, this part of Isaiah, there's a few challenging things, but it's mainly like pretty encouraging stuff. So again, a kingdom prophecy, and God wants you to kind of get what the kingdom is about. So let's read about it. This is what the Lord says. O citizen of his kingdom. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, who keeps their hands from doing evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. You've got to understand, the eunuchs were unclean. I mean, these were lower than the lowest, a eunuch. I don't know if you know what a eunuch is, but it's somebody who's missing something kind of that most guys would probably not want to be missing. Okay, got it? All right, yeah. This is what you do to your cat, kind of like that. Okay? So, all right. I will give them, who? The eunuchs and the foreigners. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants and all keep the Sabbath without discrediting it and hold fast to my covenant, these I'll bring to my holy mountain. I'll give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Who quoted that one? Jesus. When did he quote that one? When he overturned the tables, right? Yeah, yeah. So in this passage, we see God telling us what our place is in his wonderful plan. He says, do two things. Maintain justice. In other words, help to make the world be the way that God wanted it to be. All right. That's that social justice. That's that helping the poor, you know, whatever it might be, serving on a jury to take, you know, whatever it might be, or going out and distributing food with the Catholic Charities there at Sacred Heart Church today, right? That's one of those things. Maintain justice. Then it says, do the right thing in all circumstances. In other words, help make the world right and do the right thing. That's what God is asking us to do. Then he tells us, no one is excluded. No one. Even the foreigners are going to be in this kingdom. And yes, even the eunuchs. The eunuchs who would, from the Jewish perspective, would be totally unclean. No, God says, no, you eunuchs, maybe that's Julio. It's, you know, metaphorically, you know, because we were foreigners, we were eunuchs, we were outcasts, we were unclean. And God says, y'all come. Y'all join us in the kingdom. Yes, even the eunuchs And the foreigners will be given a name better than the sons and daughters. All right? God is going to give us a new name. Revelation 3:12. To the one who is victorious, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. I'll write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God, my God. And I'll write on them my new name. All who are obedient and love the Lord will serve him. And it says the church will be a house of prayer for all nations, right? Quoted in Mark 11 and Matthew 21, all nations. So God is calling the kingdom to be a house of prayer. So that's something to ask. How are we doing on that? Now, I'm doing more reading than commenting here because, again, I'm trying to cover all the way from Isaiah 55 through Isaiah 66 in one lesson. That's going to be pretty tough. So let's get to Isaiah 57. So what we're seeing here is kingdom prophecies, what the kingdom is like. All nations, everybody welcome. Okay, got it? Isaiah 57, verse 1 and 2. This is an interesting one. Now, most of Isaiah 55 through 66 is encouraging, but Isaiah 57, not so much. Isaiah 57 is kind of a tough chapter, actually. Here's an interesting one. The righteous perish, and no one takes it to heart. What that means is no one gets it. Why? Why would God cause this to happen to a righteous person? The vowed are taken away and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. So, you know, maybe you're going to have someone close to you die at some point. And I think this passage is a good one to go to. Maybe God took them away to spare them from evil. I don't know. But he does say here, those who walk uprightly enter peace. They find rest as they lie in death. So I don't know if you've had a death of somebody close to you lately, but this maybe could give you a sense of peace about that. But then he kind of goes on, and this next section reminds me of Romans chapter 3. All right. It says, but you come here, you children of a sorceress, you offspring of adulterers. Let's skip that. I'm going to go to Isaiah 58. Because I got to cover a lot of stuff. Okay. Godly fasting. Isaiah 58. Let me read that. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sin. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. As if they were a nation that does what is right and is not forsaken the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions, seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they said. Those people, they're being religious, and they're not getting anything out of it. They're not getting any of the benefit they expected to get. This reminds me of the book of Malachi. Why have we fasted, they say, and yet have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, in quotes, humbled ourselves as in bowed our heads, but not our hearts. Why have we humbled ourselves and not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to, in quotes, humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? What kind of worship does God want? Let's see. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice. Hello, everybody. We're in Isaiah 58. To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. Where in Isaiah does this sound similar to? She's saying Luke 4. Luke 4, which is the text of the very first sermon Jesus ever preached in Nazareth, is Isaiah 61. But we already read Isaiah 61. So now we're reading Isaiah 58, which says almost exactly the same thing. So God is telling us what kind of worship that he wants. Pay attention. He's using fasting as the example, right? And hopefully fasting is something you do as a Christian. Jesus just assumes that's a normal part of the Christian life, fasting. But that's not the point. The point is, what kind of worship do you offer to God? Is it merely bowing the head and then going off and arguing with people? And like you said, let's continue. What kind of worship does he want? Is it not to share, verse 7, is it not to share your food with the hungry? Good job. Jaime. Today. All right. Cassie. And, Oh, yeah. Hanai, right, thank you, Hanai. Alright, is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor with water and with shelter? When you see the naked, you clothe them, and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger, those homeless people, they need to get a job. What's wrong with them? They're going to take my money and go out and buy cigarettes. Do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk. And if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer of broken walls. Wouldn't you want to be known as a repairer of broken walls in God's church, in God's kingdom? Restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight. So God's asking us to worship, but to remember the poor, the needy, the oppressed. Okay, got it? Like I said, when we're helping the community, that's not what we do, that's who we are. And if you're not actively involved in some sort of thing like that, then God says that's not the kind of fasting that he wants. Okay, so that's a challenge. And, you know, our club is doing quite a bit, but honestly, our club probably needs to do even more in this area.
Amen.
All right? I don't need to say much because to me that passage, it speaks for itself. You know what I'm saying? Loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, share your food with the hungry, clothe the naked, etc. And God says, then my glory is going to break forth in your life. Isaiah 59. Okay, so we're going to turn towards the negative just briefly here. Okay? So for those of you who came in a bit late, we're covering 12 chapters tonight, okay? 12 chapters. We're almost halfway through those 12 chapters, by the way, so we're making some pretty good progress. But right now we're in Isaiah 59, okay? Verse 1 and 2. So to me, although there's some other, in quotes, negative stuff, Isaiah 64 we're going to kind of skip, and a little bit in Isaiah 66. Most of Isaiah 55 through 66 is visions of the future and the kingdom and the awesomeness of the kingdom of God. But God, remember those other themes that are in Isaiah, right? Isaiah 59 is going to kind of get us back, bring us down to reality of what sin does to us. So we're going to talk about sin just for a little while here, because it's right here in Isaiah 59. Yeah, we're not skipping that. So there you go. Isaiah 59. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now this next section you may not want to hear, but I'm going to read it. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken falsely, your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die, and one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds. Their acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin. They're swift to shed blood, innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes. Acts of violence mark their ways. All right, Bible expert question. What scripture in the New Testament does this sound like? Romans chapter 3. Did Jaime get that one right?
Yeah.
Good job, young Christian Jaime. Yeah. When you read Romans chapter 3 starting in verse 8, it says, you know, you invent ways of doing evil. There is nothing good in you. And I read that, I go, man, God, that's a little tough. I mean, come on, there's a few good things in me. What are you talking about? All right. Well, how did this chapter start? Your sins have separated from your God. By the way, Isaiah 55 through 66 has a lot of really good news, but don't forget Isaiah 59. If you have not been saved yet, Isaiah 59 is about you. Okay, got it? All right, how far do I want to read? All right.
Your slide says
10-9. Oh, did I get that far? All right. Their deeds are evil deeds. Their acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin. You're saying, that's not me. Oh, yes, it is. They're swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes. Acts of violence mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks along them will know peace. So justice is far from us. Righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Okay, is God exaggerating here? Well, read Romans 3, 9 through 18. Is God exaggerating? Well, outside of God, that's you. That's what God says. Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. And let's say you had a little kid, and a dog came and just grabbed that kid and shook it in. You're going to go up and say, oh, nice doggy, nice doggy. That doggy would be an object of wrath. And outside of God, we are by nature objects of wrath. By the way, right after in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, he says, by nature we objects are wrath. Do you know what the next word is?
But.
Read it. But we're reading Isaiah 59 right now. Bad news. This is what sin will do to you. Let's get to Isaiah 60 right away. Okay, I want to get to Isaiah 60. All right. Encouragement, the rest of this lesson. All super awesome Isaiah encouragement. But you know what? Don't I forget Isaiah 59. Isaiah 60, verse 1 through 7. Oh, I love Isaiah 60. I love Isaiah 61. I love Isaiah 64. And Isaiah 65 is the best one of all. Okay, they're all so amazing. All right, here we go. Again, these are kingdom prophecies. Do I have my PowerPoint correct? Yes, good. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Boy, have we changed the subject from Isaiah 59, right? But that's the kingdom. And the kingdom is one of those already but not yet things, right? It's one of those already but not yet things. This is a vision of the future. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. That's you, Joshua. Nations are going to come to your light. Emma, kings are going to come to the brightness of your, just your dawn, never mind your full light of day. Lift up your eyes, look about you, all assembling come to you. Your sons come from afar, your daughters are carried in the, man, you're going to help so many people come to the Lord, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be incredible. Then you'll look and you'll be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. I don't know if I like that, but a bunch of camel poop. But you know, hey, your camel, young camels of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flock will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Pretty awesome vision. It says God's glory is going to appear over you. So when you, what's that make you think of? God's glory. Like, your glory is going to, the glory will be like the dawn. And he's talking about us. He's talking about the citizens in the kingdom of God. Sons and daughters and the wealth of the sea, herds of camels, gold and incense. I don't take this literally. I take this metaphorically. But these are some pretty awesome blessings. That's what we have in God's kingdom. Oh, but we're not done. Oh my goodness. Let's read verse 10 through 22. I mean, he goes on and on and on. Foreigners will rebuild your walls. And their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. Now, is he thinking about heaven, or is he thinking about now in the kingdom? The answer is both. This is now, partially, and then fully. Right? It's about both. That's what kingdom prophecies are always about. They're about now, and they're also about the future. All right. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut day or night, so that people may bring you wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It'll be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the fir, and the cypress together to adorn my sanctuary. And I will glorify the place for my feet. The children of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet. And they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Again, this is about as kingdom of prophecy as there ever would be. Although you have been forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You'll drink the milk of nations. You'll be nursed at royal breasts. Well, that's an interesting metaphor there. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I'll bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I'll bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I'll make peace your governor and well-being your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting life. I think we're moving more towards heaven now than maybe the church. And your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again. Your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then all your peoples will be righteous. They'll possess the land forever. They are the shoot that I have planted, the work of my hands. For the display of my splendor, the least of you will become a thousand. The smallest of you, the most humble of among you, will be a mighty nation. I am the Lord, and it's time I'll do this swiftly. God's trying to give you some vision about what the kingdom of God is going to be like. Foreigners will rebuild your walls. Your gates will always be open because you'll be completely safe. Juniper, fir, cypress, the forsaken and hated, those who are forsaken and hated will be joyful. We'll drink the milk of nations. No more violence. God will be our light. And only the righteous will be there. That's the kingdom of God. I kind of like that vision. Yeah. Now I'm going to skip Isaiah 62. You know why? Because we already read it. Yay. All right? Because that's the text of the sermon in Nazareth. Right? We already read that one. So I'm going to go to Isaiah 62. We're coming to the end here, folks. Our 10-part series on Isaiah. We only had like 5 minutes to go. So let's make it worthwhile. If Isaiah 60 is great, Isaiah 62 is just as great. All right. Hopefully you're going to go home from this class tonight. Like, that was pretty dang encouraging, you know. That was pretty good stuff. Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication. All kings will see your glory. You will be called by a new name the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hands of your God. No longer will they call you deserted, which is what you were. No longer will they call the native of your land desolate. No. You will be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. And your land will be called Beulah, which means married to the Lord. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen in your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call in the name of the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. So God says, no rest until God has established Jerusalem. It's a lot of work to be done. This world is still pretty messed up, but the church is the city on the hill. The church is the light of the world. And this is God's vision. He's going to give you a new name. He's going to give you a crown of splendor. Crown of splendor. Hanai. All right, got it. Hanai. A crown of splendor. Alex, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Oh, yes. Katie, they're going to call you Hephzibah. Delight. God's delight. Aaron, they're going to call you Beulah. All right, that's good. By the way, Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7, that's an awesome memory verse. Let's pretend right now that it's a memory verse. Let's read it again. Maybe you're going to use this as a memory verse. Isaiah 60. By the way, I've memorized this one. I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call in the name of the Lord. You could start with you who call in the name of the Lord. You who call in the name of the Lord, give yourselves no rest. And give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. You need to keep God busy.
Yeah. Wow.
Because of all the people you're studying the Bible with. and all the poor people you're blessing, and all the oppressed you're feeling. You need to keep God so busy. God's like, oh man, come on, Gigi, you're doing too much good stuff. I'm having to kind of take care of all these people. I don't know. Interesting thought. That's interesting. All right. So let's get next to Isaiah 65. By the way, we're going to do Isaiah 65. I'm not going to do Isaiah 66 because I ran out of time. But I'm going to do Isaiah 65. Tonight, you know what? I'm mainly just reading the scripture, pretty much making a few comments, letting the word of God speak for itself. Isaiah 65, 1 through 2. Oop. There you go. Isaiah 64 is also pretty awesome, but not Isaiah 65. I revealed myself to those that did not ask for me. I was found by those that did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. He's talking about the Gentiles, right? All day long I've held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. I hope that is not you. But let's go forward to verse 17. So he's going to talk about, you know, basically the stuff we need to repent of. But here we go. Verse 17. See? Again, a kingdom prophecy. I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered. I love this thought. You know, all that stuff you worried about, you know, what about that final, oh man, that one class, I blew it, and how about that relationship, and that person just blew me off, and they're just so unloyal to me, and I was so depressed, and what about my concern about my family, and what about the politics, what about what's going on in America today, and all this sort of stuff. When you get to heaven, you're going to be like, whatever, why was I so worried about that? See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not even be remembered, nor will they even come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem, this is the kingdom, right? And take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but only a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They'll build houses and dwell in them. They'll plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they build children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. This is Isaiah 2. The lion and they will eat straw like the ox. The dust will be the shepherd's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. That's the kingdom of God. And that's the book of Isaiah. All right. So hopefully that was encouraging. Like I said, next Wednesday we're going to have a separate men's and women's class. I'm going to ask some of the guys other than me to actually lead that. Yeah. Maybe Zane, maybe Josh, maybe Kevin. You guys maybe you guys put something together. I don't know what Jan's got going. And then the Wednesday after that, we're going to start a new, brand new class on the history of Christianity.
Yes.
And I've written a 4-volume series on that, so I know a little bit about church history, so hopefully that'll be interesting. But in the meantime, here are our discussion questions. And feel free to just discuss whatever you want from our lesson tonight, but these are the ones I had in mind. Number one, what has the Word of God accomplished in your life? Remember that, Isaiah 55? And number two, sorry for such a vague question, but what do you take home from our study of the book of Isaiah? What is the principal impression from the book? And what is the application to you? Okay, so let's break up into groups of 3 or 4 and let's have a discussion. But let me say a prayer before we do that. Thank you, God, for giving us this amazing prophecy, this amazing book. God, I pray that we would take seriously the serious parts of this book. The call to repentance, the calling out of our sin, God. Isaiah 59 was a bit of a wake-up call. Not just Isaiah 59, oh my goodness, so many chapters in Isaiah where he calls us out for our sins. God, I pray we take it seriously. But God, I pray they would also heed the call to repent that we see in the book of Isaiah. Because I know, God, if we don't, judgment is coming, God, and it's inevitable. The day of the Lord is not a happy day for most people, God. I'm sad to say that. But God, tonight we got visions of what the Messiah will do. Tonight we saw visions of the kingdom, God. And God, I know that we see that only somewhat dimly today in our church and in the lives we have today, but in the future, God, it's going to be amazing. It's like the stuff of this life, we won't even remember it anymore. It'll be so amazing. So Father, I pray that you help us to be encouraged, to encourage each other, and to heed the call of the prophet Isaiah. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so let's have our groups. Also, if you came in late, sports night, Friday night, 7 o'clock at the Ascend Church. Oh, we have four groups of four. Perfect. All right, I'll join those guys and be there for group of four. Thanks for coming. I'm guessing you have to study, right?